Morning, everybody. God bless. It makes me happy to look on your faces. There's just a lot of love here. There's a lot of devotion to Christ. And we are here to encourage one another while it is still called today, as we see the day approaching. Isn't that fabulous? This early service, I would say, is mostly attended by what I would call mature believers. And I don't mean just age, because we're not all, in that category. But people who have been in Christ for many years, seasoned believers. And I don't mean just in age as far as being seasoned. There is a blessing and a depth that comes with a history of faithfulness, and there should be, and perhaps, like, I don't struggle with some of the things that I struggled with when I was younger, some of the more impulsive things. With age, sometimes those things become moderated if you walk faithfully in Christ. For example, in my life, I struggled with night terrors, well into my 20s, maybe beyond. You know what I'm talking about, night terrors. It happens a lot with kids, where a presence, and I will call it demonic, comes and attacks you in the night, maybe presses on you, makes you feel trapped. And I learned from a fellow believer to rebuke that in the name of Jesus. And sometimes all I could get out was, "Jesus." And as I did that, it became less and less frequent, less and less frequent, until that power that's in the name of Jesus Christ, whatever devil that was, had just been beat up enough that he never came back again. And so is true with many things in our life. And wisdom can come with age. Or not. But also with age, I would say, comes great danger. And I would like to encourage us this morning by calling us from the sidelines into the race, that God has set before us, into the spiritual battle, actively. None of us are past that. None of us have graduated into an area where we need to sit on the sidelines. God has a need for each one of us. And if one member suffers, the Bible says, the whole body feels it. If you put a nail in your hand, in your finger, your whole body knows about it. There's no question about it. And so we all need one another. And when one of us steps up and is moved by the Spirit to do what he would have us do, then the whole body feels that. We're nourished, we're edified, we're blessed, we're encouraged. We're given courage to ourselves do the same. But like I said, there is a great danger. We need his revival. It isn't just something that happened once, but we need him. I need thee every hour. Revive us again, the hymn goes. Revive us again. We've been vived, and we need to be revived constantly. Think about how many of the great men of the Bible did not finish well. It's very sobering. I think, well, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to stand till the end. And then I look at some of these great men of the Bible and I think, am I that? And I think, no, I'm not. And if I'm going to be faithful to the end, if I'm going to finish well, I need him. I need him every hour. We've been around. We think we've seen it all. And sometimes we fail to see the move of God that's right in front of our face. And we get kind of ho-hum. We see new people come in the church and get saved, young people, full of enthusiasm. And we sit there kind of blah. We need to pray for God to revive us again. That revival to fire up our hearts. The body of Christ needs each one of us. You know, the race of life, it's not a marathon. I mean, it is long term, but our life is, according to the Bible, is just, it's short. And the race of life, it seems to us in the moment like a marathon, but it's really a sprint to eternity. And we are going to see him face to face. And it is my desire to finish well. Whatever the case, through whatever weariness, whatever sickness or disease, whatever setback. An example that makes me think of my friend Louise Ming here. So I just love her. I love her so much. And she's not exactly, if you'll forgive me, a spring chicken. And but about 3 years ago, she came over to the house. And I mean, with such force and power and love, spoke the word of God to us. I mean, it was straight from the heart of God. It was by the Spirit. You know, there's not any of us who cannot be moved upon by God like that. Take courage. Take courage in that. Be encouraged. So Paul exhorted in 1 Timothy. So I would like to exhort, along with Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. I know that's a prayer we all really need to be making right now for our country, for our leaders, that the word of God may have free course, that we may live in peace here and be able to walk for the King without hindrance. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. That is his will. His will is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And we are the carriers of that. He's calling not on him and her. He's calling on me. He's calling on you to walk in that, to walk in his will. His will is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We are the carriers of that. We have Christ within. He aches within us to walk that out. And there's not any of us that are so far on the sidelines that he cannot move on us that way. And I'll offer my friend Louise as a prime example of that, as are many of you. I pray it is me as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is a charge to Timothy, but I take it as a charge to us all. See that it charges your heart. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Be ready. Be ready when you're ready, and be ready when you're not ready. Be ready when you're in it. Be ready when you're doing something else and you think you can't. That's what it means. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But watch thou. Be aware, watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. And Timothy was not an evangelist, neither am I. But he's calling on all of us to do the work of an evangelist. There's so many he wants to reach and to touch. His will is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Every person you speak with, every person you see, is somebody that Jesus died for and loves. Loves with a love that is overwhelming and is beyond our understanding and deserves our full attention in bringing to that person the gospel. Amen. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And maybe it is. Maybe Jesus is coming back today. Oh, God, I'm ready for that. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. So in our men's Bible study that we do on Monday mornings at 6 a.m., yes, I actually remember some of what is said at 6 o'clock Monday morning. And this last Monday for me was just, it was one of the greatest times in the Word of God that I think I've ever experienced. And I wanted to bring some of that into this morning's message. And we've been working in here and there in the book of Job. And along with some of the messages that have come from the pulpit from 2 Thessalonians about the times that we are in right now and the imminent return of Christ. So some things that I've learned from Job, and this came up in a conversation with my sister in Kansas. She called up, and she's been reading in Job and in 2 Thessalonians, and blew my mind. I said, really? The body of Christ is one, and Jesus is at the head, and he's the impulse to the whole body of Christ. And it just made me so happy. But what I see, here's just some of the long view of Job that I see, is Job was a blessed man. He was the same kind of person in public as he was in private, or I should say, he was the same kind of person in private that he was in public. You know, he was honorable. He had integrity. And what happens in Job, one of the things that it tells me is what life looks like without God's blessing. Because Satan came to the Lord and said, look at Job. You've put a hedge around him. In other words, you've protected him. You've blessed him in everything that he does. If you would remove that, if you would take your hand of blessing off of him, you know, and let me in there, he will curse you to his face. So I see what it's like for God's hand to be off of a person. Job shows me that. Therefore, I realize that despite whatever troubles I have, they're nothing like Job's. And that I live in blessing. I live in tremendous blessing, each one of us. There's none of us that, boy, our lives look like Job, is it? I mean, we should be happy and blessed with where we are. We have such a reason to rejoice and to give glory to God in everything. Oh, Lord, renew a right spirit in me so that I would give you the glory and rejoice in all things. Rejoice evermore, it says. Worship with gladness. Give thanks. In Job chapter 1, we'll make our way over there. And in verse 10, I guess you could say verse 9, Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing? You know, in other words, is his walking with you, God, worthless? Is it worthless? You know, is he doing it for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge around him? You know, you've protected him about his house, on everything that he has, the work of his hands, his family, and everything else. If you just take that off of him, he will curse you to your face, verse 11. And he was given that permission. And in chapter 2, and in verse 5, Satan appears before Job yet again. And when he appears before the Lord, he does what he is, which he is the accuser of the brethren. So he's always coming and accusing. It says, Verse 5, put forth thine hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, he is in thine hand, but save his life. And again, he gave him permission. And Job's response was not to curse God. That's what Satan banked on. That's what he was betting on, that Job would curse God to his face. And yet Job retained his integrity, the Word of God says. He remained upright. He never cursed God. In the wake of the death of our son, Nancy, who was she had a tremendous prayer life. Her prayer life was just destroyed in the wake of that. And in reading her prayer journals, you can see that. You can see the struggle that she has with what happened. Why did this happen? How could this have happened? Why did you let it happen? And everything short of blaming him. And this went on for several months of entries in that prayer journal. Until one day, must have been in January or February, it was filled with repentance. It went something like this. I miss Andrew. I want him more than anything. But I can't have him. And I don't understand. But I repent of questioning you, of always coming at you like that. I know that you have my best interest at heart, that you are all love, and I repent. I miss Andrew, but I need you, and I cannot live without you. I can't feel this distance between me and you anymore. And in the wake of that prayer that day, the Lord came rushing into her and revived her in such a great way. And some of you were witness to that. And the power of God in that feeble body during a time of tremendous stress is something to behold. We all are called upon to be that. And the thing is, it's not in our own strength. It's when we let go. It's like that song you sang. In that letting go, in that surrender, that he comes in the power of God and lives through us in a way that we ourselves cannot. You think, I don't have that in me. In your flesh, that's true. But you do have that in you because Christ is in us. He is in you and he wants to come out. He wants to manifest through your life. Each one of us are called upon for that. You know, he deals with the condition of the heart, not our actions. And the condition of our heart also comes into play when us as seasoned Christians who are often called upon for counsel, to give wise counsel, it's the matter of the heart that is going to make the difference. And I'd like to look at that as well, because Job's friends came and gave counsel. And so I'd like to talk about how that counsel came about. First of all, the Bible calls Job's friends miserable comforters. You know, and they spoke a lot of truth. They were speaking truth. Ephesians 4:15, though, says, but speaking the truth in love. There's a big difference. You can destroy, you can maim, you can hurt. You can carve a person up with the truth. You know, or you can heal. You can encourage, you can rebuke in love. In all of those things, you can call back to repentance. They were very respected. They were aged. That's one thing I learned from seeing those men. They were aged, respected elders, you know, with a lot of should be wisdom. And their advice to Job, what it really amounted to was cause and effect. Job, you must have done something wrong. You had to have. You had to have done something wrong. And they were accusing him, taking Satan's role, accusing him without any evidence, you know, without any witnesses. Receive against an elder, it says, receive not an accusation except in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And there were no witnesses of him being anything other than upright and walking in the integrity of God. And they came at him with accusations, assumptions. You had to have done something wrong. Now repent. You know, if your life looks like this, it's because you did this. If you've got blessing in your life, it's because you did this. If you've got trouble in your life, it's because you did this. And that's nothing more than karma. And karma and God don't mix. You know, the grace of God it just pushes karma out the door. I'm sorry. It means nothing. It's anti-grace. You know, as mature believers, we may be called on to counsel others. And, you know, if you look at Job's friends, you can see how wrong counseling can be, or how wrong you can do it while being so knowledgeable and so wise and so religious. You're destroying others, not restoring. Counseling done right. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6. And there was some insight that just blew me away from our men's study last Monday. Galatians chapter 6. Don't know how many times I've read this, but to see light shed upon it was a fantastic thing for me. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, this is verse 1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think of himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. It says, ye which are spiritual, restore. A spiritual person is not a destroyer. A spiritual person is a restorer. One who restores. Restore such a one. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. He has that spirit of meekness, that meek spirit, to restore one who is overtaken in a fault. It's easy to be a finger pointer, and it's easy to jump in and say, I know what your problem is, and not be led of the Spirit of God. You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, and be a burden bearer. Bear one another's burdens, it says. And so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens. That's loving your neighbor, by bearing one another's burdens. You know, it's not to push a person down. It's not to put them in their place. But it's to lift them up, to bear their burdens. There's something weighing them down and they need help. They need that lifted. And we're here to lift those burdens from one another. That's what a good counselor does. Fulfill the law of Christ. And you know, we don't fix anyone, by the way. We're not fixers. The Holy Spirit does that. You know, if there's healing to be done, if there's fixing to be done, if there's mending to be done, that's His role. Our role is, again, it's like the song, is to let go. Let go, let God. Let Him move through us. You know, in Job chapter 32, Job chapter 32, verse 8 says, there is a spirit in man. You know, that's the spirit of man. And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Those are two different things. Great men are not always wise. Neither do the aged understand judgment. We need the Spirit of God for that. He's the one that knows the heart of man. It's not the actions that he is concerned with. It's the heart. When the accusers came with that woman caught in adultery, it wasn't the actions that Jesus addressed. It was the condition of those accusers' heart that he addressed. And he did it silently, almost, writing in the sand, and finally standing up and saying one cogent thing. He who is without sin among you, you go ahead, you cast the first stone. And in that, he was dealing with their heart. When he gave the Sermon on the Mount, he said, the law says this, but I'm telling you, it's the heart. The law tells you this other thing, but I'm telling you, it's the heart. If you even think it, it's something that's coming from your heart. It's not what comes from outside that defiles a person. It's what comes up from the inside. So he's always dealing with the condition of the heart. And that's what God does. He's always dealing with the condition of the heart. In verse 3, against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet they condemned Job. Again, they had come after Job without an answer. In other words, without evidence. They were just, I think I know what's wrong with this guy, and came after him. It has to be. This stuff couldn't have happened to him unless he was a bad person. He'd done something wrong. He's harboring a secret sin. And they just hammered and hammered and hammered, when that was not the case at all. And the attitude of established church members, that's you and me, that's us right here, can squelch young people, newcomers. It can actually just push them right out the door. But the law of Christ, bear one another's burdens, tells us that it's love that he wants us to bring to one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then, in the end, what Job did for the ones who had wrongly accused him was to pray for them. Again, this race of life that seems like a marathon, maybe it doesn't to you anymore, I don't know, is really a short sprint to eternity. And any effort that we expend now is worth it. And I'll say this also, in the wake of the death of my son, I was mad. I wasn't mad at God. I was mad at the circumstances that happened. And my response, what bubbled up in my heart was, I don't want to waste any more time. I want my days and my moments to count. I don't want to just sit on the sidelines anymore. I want my days and my moments to count for something. All of us are in a position to make our days and our moments to count because we have breath. This is a weird verse to draw into this. It just popped in my head. But a living dog is better than a dead lion. Maybe you're feeling like that living dog. But if you have breath, you're better than a dead lion. You have life that God can live through and bring himself, bring who he is to those around you. You are a gift to the body of Christ and those not in the body of Christ. And he's calling upon you to let that gift come through. He's the one that can bring it through. Are you feeling dry? Are you feeling useless? Then I would encourage you to come to the altar. And I don't mean physically here, because I guess we don't do that at this early service, but to make an altar in your heart, or to make an altar right where you sit, and to commune with the Lord. Repent. Ask Him to live through you, to take, you know, what little there is, oh little that we bring to Him, and to move through us. I pray that. I do. I pray that. Renew a right spirit in me, Lord. Revive us again. Hallelujah. Yours is the glory, Lord. You're so beautiful. You're so wonderful. Who else is there that we could live for? Who else could we want? Who else could we want to please? The only thing pleasing to you, Lord, is your Son. Fill us with that love and that compassion that you have for the body of Christ, for those who are not saved. Fill us, Lord, by your Spirit. Enliven us. Quicken us. Make us alive to what is happening around us. And give us that voice, those words, those actions. Inspire us, Lord. Fill us. I just pray, Lord, for every person here. Move on our hearts, Lord, by the Holy Spirit. And just take this time to love Him, to commune with Him, to talk with Him.